Let's open our Bibles at this time to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, where we'll continue our study of this most blessed epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians, chapter 1. If you're using the old Scofield Reference Bible that we have in the seats, or maybe one that you brought yourself, you'll find Ephesians 1 on page 1250. And I encourage you to put a marker in Ephesians chapter 1, because we'll be looking at other scriptures this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. In everybody's Bible, it's after those two big Corinthian epistles, and then Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter 1. Well, tomorrow is Labor Day, and speaking of people who labor, I read about a New York restaurant that has a sign posted, and it says, "Customers who think our waitresses are rude should see our manager." Now, there's two ways you can read that sign. You can read it to say, "Customers who think our waitresses are rude should see our manager and tell him about it." Or you could read it, "Customers who think our waitresses are rude should see our manager, and they will find that he is rude also." Well, there's another sign in another New York establishment. This one is a pharmacy. And I think that they're responding to the rash they have these days of people dying from misprescribed drugs. Have you heard about that in the news? That's been on the news magazine shows quite a bit. So this particular pharmacy put up a sign that said, "We dispense with accuracy." Now, there's two ways you can read that. What they meant to say is, "We dispense our drugs with accuracy." But what they said was, "We dispense with accuracy. We don't care anything about accuracy." Well, speaking of dispensing things, we here at Faith Bible Church believe in the Bible being divided up into different dispensations. We read about one of them here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. I direct your attention now to Ephesians 1 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The dispensation of the fullness of times. What's that? Well, very soon now, we're going to end daylight savings time next month. They took a poll not long ago to find out if anybody really know how it ever got started in the first place. Some people think that the farmers like it. Well, the farmers don't like it. It started in World War I, when people were still lighting their homes with fuel oil. And the fuel oil was needed for the war effort. So they decided to monkey with the time and burn less light and fuel in homes. Well, I was on the internet yesterday and I found out that there is a petition there that you can sign to dispense with daylight savings time, because obviously it's no longer needed for any kind of war effort or conservation of fuel. They claim that they made a study and found out that the day after we spring ahead and we lose that hour of sleep, they claim there are 8% more traffic accidents. Lives are being lost because of daylight savings time. They know nowadays that driving sleepy is just as bad as driving drunk, right? Well, dear friends, there is coming a time when God Almighty is going to dispense with time itself in the dispensation of the fullness of times. We just sang about something similar in that hymn this morning. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall what? Shall be no more. At the rapture, when the Lord comes to take home the body of Christ, time for us will cease to exist. We will step into eternity. But there's coming a time when God will dispense with time altogether. That's what we're reading about when we read about the dispensation of the fullness of times. Put a marker here. Look with me at Romans chapter 11. To your left, a few books. Romans chapter 11, page 1205 in the Scofield Reference Bible. Romans chapter 11. If you know anything about the book of Romans, and if you don't, you can come Wednesdays. We're studying it. If you know anything about Romans, you know that Romans 9, 10, and 11 are all about what happened to Israel. And so Paul's going to talk about Israel here in Romans chapter 11. In verse 12 of Romans 11, page 1205, we read these words. Now, if the fall of them, speaking of Israel, if the fall of Israel be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of Israel is the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? God always intended in Old Testament times to bless the Gentile people through the nation of Israel. But you know what happened. The nation of Israel refused to be the channel of blessing. They crucified the Lord, and they stood by that awful deed when they stoned Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. So Israel became a block to the flow of blessing. Now, in your body, when your heart gets a blockage, the medical scientists know what to do. They can give you a bypass. Betty knows all about that. They want to give her one. And what that does is make sure the blood gets to where it needs to go, bypassing the blockage. Well, dear friends, when Israel blocked God's plan to bless the Gentiles through them, God says, I can do a bypass. And that's what he did through the Apostle Paul. The life-giving blessing flowed through and passed and around the bypass. Just like the life-giving blood goes around the bypass in our bodies. Isn't it great to know that God is so great that he can bless the world without Israel's cooperation? Isn't it good to know that today God is so great that he can bless others without your cooperation? This morning you have a choice as a child of God. You can serve the Lord, or you cannot serve the Lord. But you know what? If you choose not to, someone else will step up. God will get a bypass somewhere. But isn't it and that should comfort you, I should say, you know, that he can do that. We have a great God like that. But look at the rest of this verse in verse 12. If the fall of Israel is the riches of the world, and the diminishing of Israel is the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If God can bless the nations of this world, when Israel refuses to cooperate, imagine how the nations of this planet are going to be blessed when Israel finally does cooperate. That's what we're talking about. In the kingdom of heaven on earth, the 144,000 will go forth cooperating with God. And you know what? If you think about it, if God can bless people today without your cooperation, and we just said that he could, imagine what he can do in the sphere of your life and the people you know if you choose to cooperate with him. That ought to challenge you to decide to live for him and cooperate with him. Now, I came here, though, to talk about this business of the fullness of Israel. When will the fullness of Israel come? Well, that'll come in their millennial kingdom. If you know the Bible, you know the next thing that's going to happen will be the rapture, followed by 7 years of great tribulation, at the end of which the second coming of Christ will come. He'll defeat the Antichrist and establish the kingdom of heaven on earth in that day. Then the earth will be filled with Jews, believing Jews, because we understand from the book of Revelation chapter 20, at the second coming of Christ, the Old Testament Jewish saints will rise up to enter that kingdom of heaven on earth. That's when Israel will get their fullness. The world will be literally filled with the people of Israel. And let me tell you something. This whole planet is going to need the earth to be filled with the people of Israel in that day. If this earth is going to be ruled by the people of Israel, there's going to have to be a whole lot of them. I did some research, and I found out that the federal government in our country alone employs quite near 3 million people. Isn't that sad that we have to pay for that much? The state of Illinois employs 800,000 people, and there's 50 states. Now, that's about 40 million people just in the state governments. You add the federal government, that's 43 million. That's not counting local governments. Now, if that doesn't boggle your mind, think of how many nations there are on this planet. Does anybody know how many? I looked that up too. 190 nations. Now, I know they're not all as big as the United States. Let's say they're as big as the average state. You know, a lot of times they are. Germany is as big as, you know, some of our states and so on. Let's say they have 1 million employees in each country. 190 million people governing this planet. That's a lot of people. Now, I know when God takes control, He's going to streamline the whole shebang. Amen? But still, we're talking about a need for many millions of people to govern this earth. That's why God said to Abraham, your seed will be like the stars of the heaven and like the sand of the sea. Now, skip on down to verse 25 of Romans chapter 11. Paul says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness, this time, of the Gentiles is come in. Well, what's that? Well, if Israel's fullness is when they rise from the dead to enter the kingdom of heaven on earth, the fullness of the Gentiles is when the Lord comes to rapture us and enter the heavenly kingdom. That's going to be our fullness. And as you've heard me say many times before, you and I as members of the body of Christ are going to rule the heavens. So God is going to need the fullness of the Gentiles in that day. Look with me at Revelation chapter 4. I heard Dave Marchikaitis during our scripture reading say something from Revelation 4, and this is what he was thinking of. See, half the time, you people are always one step ahead of me. But I have to go a little slower for some people who haven't heard some of these things. Revelation chapter 4, last book of the Bible. If you know the book of Revelation, you know what it is. You know what it is? It's a 20-chapter description of the Great Tribulation. You read it through one time, and all the terrors, and all the horrors, and say to yourself, they're going to be packed into 7 years. That's what's going to make it hell on earth. Now, it's so frightening to even think about it, that before God reveals it to John, he starts here in chapter 4 by giving him a vision of heaven. He's saying, I'm going to show you some awful things to come, but I want you to remember God is still on the throne. Revelation chapter 4, and beginning in verse 2. Revelation 4, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, John says, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip on down to verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 blackbirds. I love to say that because that's that old rhyme. No, 24 seats. And it says I lost my place. Round the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. 24 elders. Now I want to tax your memory a little bit, speaking of government. Think of Deuteronomy 32 earlier this morning. When God divided up this planet, how many divisions did He divide it up into? According to the number of the children of Israel, because they're going to reign over it. But how many representatives do we have gathered around the throne of God here? 24. The reason for that is there's going to be a corresponding government in the heavens. God has divided the heavens up into 12 things. Isn't it interesting? How many signs of the zodiac are there? Remember, that all started with God in the witness of the stars. And so there's going to be these correspondence. Now think about this. How many? And I just made up some figures. I didn't do the actual research of how many people it would take to govern this planet, but I said 190 million, let's say. Let's say there has to be 190 million members of the body of Christ. A corresponding number, just like the number 12 corresponds to the number of apostles here on earth. That gives you an idea that there's a balance between the government of the heavens and the government of the earth. And so, dear friends, when Romans 11 talked about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, that's what it's talking about. I've told you before, and I won't hold you to this, I think it's just my own view, and that is when it comes to the rapture, I don't think God has a date so much in mind as he has a number. A number that will, once it's filled up, once the body of Christ is filled up with the number of people he has in mind, once it corresponds to the number of people he needs to govern the heavenlies, well, then that's it, dear friends. That's it. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you have ever sung that old hymn, "There's Room at the Cross for You"? Do you remember that? Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Well, you know what? That's true now. That may not be true an hour from now. That may not be true a minute from now. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. There's room at the cross for you, but the next person saved could be the fullness of the Gentiles. And God could take you home, take us home, and you'd be out of luck. There's room at the cross for you. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 before we go back to verse 10. In verse 22 it says, God has put all things under His, that's Christ's, feet, and gave Christ to be the head over all things to the church which is His body, the fullness of Him, of Christ, that filleth all in all. The members of the body of Christ in His fullness are going to fill all those positions of rulership in the heavens. But you know what, dear friends? If the rapture comes this hour, He's going to hang up a no vacancy sign. Right now, the sign, you know, you go by some factory sometimes, it says positions now available. There are positions in the body of Christ available. But it may not be so an hour from now. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. If you're not saved, these are two verses I want you to, if you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, remember these two verses. In verse 8 it says, "For by God's grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do that right now, before the rapture comes. We're going to see a little bit later, there are people who think that there's a chance to be saved later on after death. And we're going to see that that flat out isn't so. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, think about all we just talked about. If the fullness of Israel means there's no more room for any more Jews, and if the fullness of the Gentiles means there's no more room for any more Gentiles, well, then the fullness of times means there's no more room for any more time. You see, we're talking about the end of the ages. We're talking about the eternal state. And now that we know what we're talking about, what's going to happen then? Ephesians 1:10 says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God is going to, watch carefully now, gather together in one all things in Christ. We entitled this message in our bulletin a little bit, I didn't read it, but it's in the bulletin called Ephesians 1:10, what a gathering! That's what we're talking about. But we need to be careful here. The rapture of the church, the Apostle Paul calls it a gathering. Anybody remember where? In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, when he's trying to assure the Thessalonians that the rapture will come before the tribulation, he says these words, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." That's the rapture. 7 years later, however, the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 31 says, God is going to send his angels, it says, send forth his angels and gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth to go into the kingdom of heaven on earth, because his elect in that day will be the people of Israel. Two gatherings in the Bible, two separate and distinct gatherings. But 1,000 years later, after the millennial kingdom, God is going to have a gathering of the gatherings. Isn't that great? This past July 2nd, there was a gathering of the Kurth family. And my family reunion was in Crete Park. And 105 descendants of Ed and Alma Kurth, my grandma and my grandfather, gathered together in one place. They took a group photo. And Bernadette's not here this morning, but nothing escapes Bernadette's attention if it happens south of here. She knows everybody in Beecher and Grand Park and all that area. And she brought me to the newspaper from Grand Park, and sure enough, the group photo that we took of the Kurth clan was right there in the newspaper, and that makes big news in the area where my dad came from, in that Grand Park area. Well, dear friends, after the millennium, God's going to gather all the descendants of Abraham. Turn your 3, 4, 5 pages to your left to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. There's going to be an Abraham family reunion. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the dispensation of the fullness of times and that gathering. Galatians, chapter 3. In verse 6, we read these words. Galatians 3:6 says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And he means whether Jews or Gentiles. You've heard me say many times, physical circumcision did not save the people of Israel. They needed to be circumcised in their heart. And physical circumcision wouldn't help you any today either. Colossians says we have circumcision in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the faith of Abraham, whether under law or under grace, under that dispensation or under ours, is what gets you into the family of Abraham. And that's the family reunion we're talking about in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Sometimes Perry asks on a Wednesday, whether there's going to be any interaction between members of the body of Christ in the heavenlies and the people of Israel here on earth. And that's an excellent question. I've told you before, I've always thought to myself I'd kind of be disappointed if I didn't get to sit down and talk to Abraham, or I didn't get to interview Hosea or some of these different ones. But I believe that we will. During that first millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year period, I don't think there'll be interaction between the members of the body of Christ and the people of Israel on earth. But after that, after that dispensation of the fullness of times ends up, the eternal estate will provide you with the rest of eternity to talk to people like Isaiah. Ask them what it was like to walk naked and barefoot throughout Israel as a sign unto them. Or to talk to Hosea, who was told to marry a harlot. Or to talk to Ezekiel, whose wife died as a sign to the people of Israel. Don't you want to talk to these guys and find out what it was like to live in those days? I believe back here in Ephesians chapter 1 that this verse is saying that we'll have that opportunity. But now back here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, we need to be very careful of something. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he'll gather together in one all things in Christ. You have to be real careful here, because there's a difference between being in Christ dispensationally and being in Christ redemptively. The saved of all ages are not only in Abraham, they're also in Christ. The Old Testament saints didn't know they were in Christ, but they were. They were saved by the blood of Christ. Vern's been talking about that in Sunday school. They didn't understand it, but when they believed God, God counted it to them for righteousness, and they were placed into the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't know that either. You, in this world, let me tell you, friends, 1 Corinthians 15 says you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. There are no two other places to be as a human being. But the body of Christ is something different, something separate. The Apostle Paul was the first member of the body of Christ, the first one to reveal it, the first one to talk about it. Being in the body of Christ is different than being in Christ. You'll remember in Romans 16, the Apostle Paul talked, he's saying hello to different ones, and he says, say hello to so-and-so who was in Christ before me. They weren't in the body of Christ, but they were in Christ redemptively. And that's quite different. You must understand that, dear friends, or you're never going to be secure in your salvation. Let me tell you why. In the book of John, chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says you have to abide in me. And if you don't abide in me, you'll be taken out and burned. You see, they didn't enjoy the same security that you enjoy. People who don't believe eternal security, those are the verses they go to. They fail to rightly divide God's word. They fail to see that the Apostle Paul talks about being in the body of Christ. And through his epistles, God promises he will always abide in you. And that's quite different, dear friends. That's quite different. Poor old Judas did not abide in the Lord, and so he was lost. Now, there's one other thing about this verse that you need to be aware of. There is a devastating, diabolical heresy taught that is based on Ephesians 1 and verse 10. How many of you have heard of universalism, universal reconciliation? That's the teaching that says everybody's going to be saved eventually. Oh, yeah, the unbelievers will go to hell, but someday God will let them out in the dispensation of the fullness of times. After all, doesn't God say here in Ephesians 1:10 that he'll gather together in one all things, all people in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him? And that, dear friends, is a very, very bad heresy. This verse doesn't say he's going to gather every human being and put them into Christ. It says, as we've been explaining, he's going to gather together the ones who are already in Christ in one, those which are in heaven, the body of Christ, and those which are on earth. Put a marker here. You won't have to go far. To your right, a few pages, Philippians chapter 2. Let's compare this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2. After speaking in Philippians 2 of how the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself in verses 5 to 8 there, we read about how God highly exalts him in Philippians 2 and verse 9. In verse 9 it says in Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things, what's that next phrase? Under the earth. Now, I used to read that and I was confused. I thought, I pictured the earth, that ball, that sphere we have in, you know, suspended in the heavens. And I thought maybe it was talking about somewhere underneath there. But, you know, there is no atop of the earth, you know. I mean, it depends on where you're at, you see. And when it talks about things under the earth, it's talking about things under the surface of the earth. Because we've told you before, that's where hell is. That's not the lake of fire. Hell eventually will be placed into the lake of fire. Excuse me. Hell is in the heart of the earth. It's this pit down there. The book of Revelation calls it a bottomless pit. Well, if the earth is a globe, and there's a pit inside that's also a globe, then it has no bottom. What's the bottom of a ball? There's no bottom of a ball. The pit of hell in the center of the earth. And we know, the further down they go, they know how it gets hotter down there. Molten rock is down there 60 miles deep. And it bubbles up in volcanoes sometimes. The pit of hell is in the heart of the earth. This verse says, the day is coming that every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus of things in heaven, things in the earth, as on the surface of the earth, and also things under the earth. Someday that'll happen. Someday those in hell will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it will be eternally too late. Look at verse 11. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That happens today. Unconsciously, men do that. Every time you sign a check, you write the year 2000. 2000 AD. You know what AD stands for? Anno Domino? Year of our Lord. They're calling Jesus Lord. Every time you write a check. Every time you write the date. But they're doing it unconsciously, dear friends. The day is coming when God will cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus is Lord. But it'll be too late. Romans 10 says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? But not now. Not in that day, I should say. In that, we're talking not about universal salvation. We're talking about universal subjugation. On July 20th, 1969, most of you weren't around, but us old-timers were. You remember where you were when Neil Armstrong stepped out on the surface of the moon? President Nixon sent him a message. He said, for one priceless moment, all the people on earth are one. One in their pride of what you've accomplished. That meant, and if he was right, and I suppose in some semblance he was, that meant that even the people who hated the United States grudgingly had to confess the greatness of the United States. That's what we're talking about here, dear friends. Grudgingly, someday, everyone will have to confess the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and bow the knee to Him. One of the most frightening things to compare this passage to is in Matthew chapter 27. Before they crucified our Lord, they beat Him, they scourged Him, and they mocked Him. Matthew 27:29 says they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him. Picture the day that we're reading about here when those who bowed the knee in derision and mocking will bow the knee and have to confess His greatness. That's a terrible, terrible time. Now, notice one more thing before I go back to Ephesians and finish this message. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, verse 10 says, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Do you notice anything missing by comparison? In Ephesians 1:10, Paul says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He'll gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth, and which are under the earth. Is that what it says? They're left out. These are the people who will be gathered together in Christ. In one, in Christ. But those who are under the earth will be left out of that terrible, terrible time. I was reminded as I was thinking about this of Luke 16 and how the rich man who was burning in hell, he had a request of Father Abraham. What was it? Send Lazarus, dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. You know what I would request, the first request that I would make? Can I get out of here? But he didn't ask that, did he? That's because 5 minutes after you die, 5 minutes after you enter hell, you know some things. You know you belong there, and you know it's forever. There's no sense in asking out. That's quite a frightening thought. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? We're about to have a remembrance of what He did for us. This remembrance can't make you any more holy in the sight of God than anything else. As Vern so eloquently spoke this morning, and so enthusiastically, only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. Your works can't do that. Your money that you might give to the Lord's work can't do that. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Father, I thank You that You've given us the opportunity to have faith in You, that we can trust You when You say that all of our sins are paid for. We think of many who don't trust You, who don't believe You when You say their sins are paid for. And they go out and try to pay for their own sins in their own way. We thank You, Father, that we can rest. We know that Christ did it right, that He paid the last farthing that we owed, and that we can rest in Him. Challenge us to give this message to those who need it most as we go forth from this place. Bless us now as we gather around Thy table. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.